Well, as you can see, we are working on our dealing with that blessed hope. Sunday, we spent some time introducing that's going to be our focus in Sunday school this year. The word that is often used is eschatology. Simply means the study of the last things or the study of the end times. Another way of putting it is it's about biblical prophecy. And hopefully it's something that will be intriguing to us, but also fruitful for us as well. One of the things that I want to review from last week is how we are to approach this kind of study, because it can be a very difficult thing. So as we go forward, we need to remember what I put on there last week. See, make sure it's coming up here. There we go. It's okay for Christians to do what's on this side of the screen, and not okay for Christians to do this, what's on this side of the screen when it comes to eschatology. It's okay for us to debate these things. And I think that's good because it brings us closer to the Word of God. It gets us digging deeper. It's okay sometimes to even disagree about them as long as it, again, drives us to the Word of God. It's okay. But it's never okay to let the study of eschatology or of really any biblical thing to lead to division, which often then leads to the discouragement of God's people. Because as we saw last Sunday, remember, the study of the end times, prophetical things, were never meant to be discouraging to God's people. In fact, God meant for us to take comfort in His words about the future. And so I think as we go through this, if we keep these things in mind, it will help us. And especially when we keep the lens through which we will look at eschatology in view. And this is going to be our theme verse, Titus 2:13. And this is something that we looked at, probably something they have committed to memory. If not, my hope and goal is that throughout the year we will commit this to memory. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. So why don't we all say that together? Because this, again, is the lens through which we're going to approach our study. Let's say it with a reference, the verse, and the reference together. You can read it from the screen. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. After all, it is Jesus who is the essence of eschatology. He's the very center point of the end times. We saw just briefly last week about His return, His second coming to this earth, His reception of His people, where He will draw His people to Himself to be with them forever. And then, of course, that reign, where Jesus will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that He is over the new heavens, the new earth, into eternity. So it's not just a millennial reign, it's an eternal reign. So the return of Christ, the reception of Christ of His people, the reign of Christ, Jesus is the essence of eschatology. Well, this morning I want to move on from the what of eschatology, what it is, to the why. And that is why we are doing this study in the first place. I think that the English Puritan, Richard Sibbes, who I don't remember the exact years in which he lived, but kind of the same time frame as John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, I think he had it right when he wrote this. God reserves the best for the last. And a Christian's last is his best, isn't it? Those are there in your lesson guide. God reserves the best for the last, and a Christian's last and his best. And then he continues, God will have it so, for the comfort of Christians, that every day they live, they may think, my best is yet to come. And every day they rise, they may think, I am nearer to heaven one day than I was before. I am nearer death, and therefore nearer to Christ. What a solace is this to a gracious heart. A Christian is a happy man in this life, but happier in death, because when he goes to Christ, to be with Christ. Did you get a message guide, Michelle? Okay, awesome. Just making sure. Making sure Andrew's on top of things. And he is. Good deal. Well, with this in mind, that a Christian's last is his best, I think that we're going to find the study of the end times in light of Christ and His return is really about seven things. And we may or may not get to all of them because of my New Year's resolution to try to be done before 11 o'clock. And I think we'll try it again this today. So, first thing, it's all about our promises. It's all about our promises that we find all throughout the Bible. I can't take credit for this entire list that you have there on your lesson guide. Michael Vlatch, who's a professor of theology at the Master's Seminary out in California. I'm using some of his outline, but of course I alliterated it, you know, to make it more catchy. But he writes this, as well as some of the things that we find in our outline today. Eschatology is a major part of God's story. It's a major part of God's story. And of course, he explains how story is not like a fairy tale story that we might read to our children or grandchildren, but it is a real life narration of what's going on in history and in this world. So what does any good story have in it? Well, of course, some of you are readers. It has a beginning, has a middle, and has an end. And of course, there's settings and plots and characters and all of those things. But really, to have a good story, you've got to have a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that's what we find in the story of God's plan for this world. It includes all those three elements. It includes the past, it includes the present, and it includes the future. And the Bible addresses all three parts of God's story. We have history, we have what did take place and what should take place in the present, and of course we have eschatology, dealing with the future, biblical prophecy. And one of the exciting things about biblical prophecy is that we find promises of the past that were once still in the future when they were given. And we have the benefit of looking back as believers now and seeing how those promises and those prophecies actually were fulfilled and even how they were fulfilled to help us in our understanding of what things are yet to come. So, in other words, there are many promises and prophecies that have already been fulfilled. So, think about, for example, the prophecies that God gave to Daniel. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, but remember King Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams, and one of those dreams was of an image that was made up differently, kind of made up with a head of gold, arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. So, he didn't know what this was, and it bothered him. And he asked for his people to share him what it meant. And of course, only Daniel could do that because he said that those interpretations belong to the Lord for sure. Well, when we look at this from history, some of those kingdoms have already come, haven't they? When we think about the head of gold as being the Empire of Babylon, and we think about the chest and arms of silver as being the empire of the Medes and Persians. Now, in Daniel's time, that was still to come. That was in the future. But now we look back, it is past. But God prophesied it. God said, this is what's going to happen. Then he talks about the bellies and thighs of brass, which referred to Greece. And, of course, the prominent leader of the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great. And there is specific prophecy about his demise even at a young age. Very interesting. And then, of course, mighty Rome, the legs of iron. And yet, we still have another empire, another group that is mixed with iron and clay. And we're not entirely sure if this is yet past or still present or yet to come. But what we find in Daniel and another passage in the Bible is that there is prophecy. There's still things that are yet to come. And not only does this help us in our own understanding of unfulfilled prophecy, we can look back at how God fulfilled those to help us understand how God will, looking forward, will fulfill those. But it should also increase our hope as Christians. Remember, we are looking for that blessed hope as Christians. And so, hope itself is a forward-looking word. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, there's going to be a number of passages that we look at this morning. And so hopefully you can be prepared to share and to read that for us. But in Romans chapter 8, I'll read these two verses. They're in verse 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul writes this, and of course this is something we went through on Sunday mornings already, when he says, we are saved by hope. But then he explains what this hope is. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So hope is a forward-looking word. Hope is actually something that we can do with prophecy, with eschatology, and especially about the essence of eschatology, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in the study of biblical prophecy, we focus on the gracious promises of God for His people. Because whatever God promises, He is able also to perform. And that's one of the benefits of being a believer in Christ, is we know that God knows all that's going to take place. And He's even given us pictures of what's going to take place, and they will happen. And we can see from the past that they did. So yes, our purpose is to learn about these things. But then second, our study is also about our purpose. Our purpose that we have as God's people and as a church. According to Acts 20:27, Paul wrote this, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So I know that even from my perspective, a lot of times we want to stay away from biblical prophecy because we don't like the debate and the disagreement. But remember, when it comes to this particular topic, and if it drives us to the Word of God, debate and disagreement are okay, as long as we are deriving our understanding about biblical prophecy from the Bible. It's not okay, though, to divide over it or to let it discourage us. But the reason we have all of those issues, I mean, that's why people try to shy away from it. The fact is, biblical prophecy is part of the whole counsel of God, isn't it? It's part of it. It's in the Bible. And that's why we have to approach it. We have to look at it. We must not ignore it just because we may not fully understand all that the Bible says about the end times. In fact, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And if someone could volunteer to read for us verse 3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Brother Andrew? Sorry. All right, thank you. So there at the very beginning of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1:3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed." That's happy. Greek word is makarios. It's sort of a beatitude, just like Jesus gave us in Matthew 5 at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. But what does he say this blessing is all about? What is this blessing for? Who is this blessing for? "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy," referring to the book of Revelation, "and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So what John is saying is that there is a special blessing reserved for those who read and hear and keep what is written in this special book of prophecy. And I think this can apply to really all prophecy. Because, again, it's about comfort of God's people. It's comfort of God's saints. While we're going through trials and tribulations and tragedies in our life, God gives us these promises, these special looking forwards, so that we can be encouraged. And that is why we must not rob God's people of this blessing. So that's our purpose. We're not to rob people of God's blessing, a blessing this church. We are to declare all the counsel of God. And so that's the second reason why we study eschatology. It's part of our purpose. And then there is a third reason. This study is also about our perplexity in matters of eschatology. Again, this is another reason why people don't like to study the end times, because it is rather perplexing. It is rather intriguing. But for some, it is also very interesting. And especially for the children of God who are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, it ought to be intriguing. It ought to be interesting. It ought to be something that we look forward to. It's even challenging to our minds. Last night, or yesterday, in our men's Bible study, we talked a little bit about the difference between the milk and the meat of God's Word that we receive as Christians. And I think it's safe to say that in biblical prophecy, there is more meat in it than milk. And sometimes it's hard for us to really get our heads around what's taking place, especially when you have so much of the Bible that deals with biblical eschatology. So even though we should continue to desire the sincere milk of the Word, as the Bible says, that we should grow thereby, we need the meat of God's Word as well. We need to be able to study what the Bible says about the end times, even if we don't fully understand it. The meat of biblical prophecy will help us to do what we are told to do in 1 Peter 1:13, which says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. So, yes, Christianity is certainly about our spirit. It is about our souls. It is about our life. But you know, it's also about our minds. What does it say in Philippians 4:8? About thinking on these things. So we need to exercise our minds about things pertaining to God and His Word. And one of the things that God, I think, has given to us to be able to exercise our minds in a greater way is biblical prophecy. Because it's hard for us to get our heads around it sometimes. I was talking to my wife on the way here, and we were talking about studying. And I said, yeah, studying, as the Bible says, is much weariness to the flesh. It's physically exhausting to really study, and especially to study the Word of God. But when it comes to end times, we need to exercise our minds. We need to expand our minds concerning these biblical prophecies. In fact, Peter specifically references in that verse, in fact, go there with me, 1 Peter 1:13. 1 Peter 1:13. He specifically references the end times and the second coming of Christ when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. I know, Nancy, you had volunteered for the last verse. Would you mind doing this verse? 1 Peter 1:13. So you see how this girding up of the loins of your mind and exercising your mind has a lot to do with the end times. Again, for the hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The second coming. Remember, that is the essence of eschatology. So it is good for God's people to exercise their minds with biblical truth. It's good for that. It's good for us to do that. And that includes all the perplexities and complexities of biblical prophecy. And after a couple of weeks here, we're going to see how complex it can really get. And there is a lot of debate. And there is a lot of disagreement among real Bible-believing fundamental Christians about how these end times are going to wrap up. And it's okay to debate those things. It's okay to disagree about those things, as long as we're deriving our understanding of the end times from the Word of God. Let this doctrine not divide us from true brothers in Christ, but rather help us unify around that wonderful essence of eschatology, the return of Christ, His reception of His people to Himself, and then the everlasting reign. Because that's the fundamental that all true believers have when it comes to the end times. All the other things, oh, they're important. Oh, they're useful. And they're very helpful for us in our everyday life as well. They're very relevant. But we may not see it the same way as other brothers. And that's okay. So we need to gird up the loins of our minds. But there's a fourth reason why we're going to study prophecy. And that is, it's about our preparation. It's about our preparation for that, again, great event of biblical prophecy, the return of Jesus Christ, His second coming. Just like Peter said there in 1 Peter 1:13 that Nancy read for us, unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's disagreement about what that revelation entails. Is it just one final coming, one final return? Is it in stages? Is it a length of time as He comes? Well, again, those are some things we'll look at in this course. However, He is coming again, and we are to be prepared for His return. That's one of the reasons why we ought to study the end times, is to help us prepare for His return. In fact, this is what Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 13. Let's go there in our Bibles now. Matthew chapter 13. And if I could have a volunteer read verses 33 through 36. So, what did Jesus tell His disciples? And really, what is Jesus telling us that we are to do concerning His coming? Watch and pray. To watch and pray. And my desire is that through this study, we're going to do that more and more. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get so busy through the week that the return of Christ is one of the last things in my mind. And that's not a good thing to say. But here Jesus says, you need to watch and pray. Now remember, this is 2,000 years ago. And if that was the end times then we are toward the very end of the end times now. And so, should we not be watching and praying perhaps even more earnestly than His own disciples back in that day? Watch and pray, He says. We are to prepare ourselves for His coming. And that's what the study of eschatology is for God's people. And not just comfort us, but then to challenge us to get ready for His coming, because we don't know when that might be. In Matthew 25, I think I'm pretty sure about this one now. In Matthew 25, Jesus gave us his parable of the 10 virgins for that very reason. If you remember, there were 5 wise virgins that were found waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, as Fanny Crosby wrote in the song, with their lamps all trimmed and bright, right? Oh, can you say you are what? Ready, brother. And that is what Jesus is saying and illustrating through this parable. But there were 5 other virgins that were foolish virgins. They did not have enough oil for their lamps. So in Matthew 25, verse 10, what happens when the bridegroom comes? It says, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The door was shut. And then later, afterward, came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And then Jesus again gives us what this is all about. He says, watch therefore, Christian, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So that's why we need to study eschatology, because it helps us keep preparing for the coming of the Lord. And is that the case for you today? I think so often, again, Sundays we reserve for the Lord, and that's a good thing. It's the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day, and we ought to devote that. But what about the rest of the week? Oh, we get so caught up with everything in life, all the distractions of this world. And yes, we have responsibilities, and we have duties, and we have roles, but we do them in light of the second coming of Christ. And through them we prepare. Through them we watch and pray. And that's one of the reasons why we need to have this kind of study. So that we keep that in our minds every single day. Then fifth, our study also is to be about our purification. Our purification. This is a familiar passage. If you go with me to 1 John chapter 3. And again, I'm pretty sure this is the one. If someone could volunteer to read us verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Thank you. That verse, those verses deal with the responsibility that believers have to purify themselves. Now, of course, we recognize that we can't do that apart from God's grace and through the power and the work of His Spirit every single day in our lives. But there's also a personal responsibility aspect to it. And that purification is closely related to our preparation for Christ's return. Remember, the Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so there is an act of preparation and purification to be holy like He is holy. And when we start to see a greater likeness of Christ in our life, we don't look at ourselves for the credit. We give God the glory and the credit for it. John Newton, of course, another Puritan pastor, who was also that slave ship captain for those years. He's the one that wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. There is a book of letters that he wrote to people that he knew, that he loved, people in his church, other pastors, and I have a copy of that book. Brother Steve Dean gave it to me a few years ago, and I've read through some of them, but John Newton was a very tender pastor, and he loved to write letters, longhand, not just emails where you just type it up, send it. He thoughtfully prepared every single word to be able to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of the things that he pointed them to was the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And again, this is several hundred years ago. And so how much more should we follow his advice? If you read there on your lesson guide, he writes this, blessed be God for the prospect, the hope of a land of peace where sin and every sorrow will be excluded. There we shall have a day without cloud and without night. The sun shall go down no more. The voice of war shall be heard no more. The inhabitants shall feel pain no more, shall weep no more, shall go out no more. Then no more unsanctified and therefore no more unsatisfied desires. Praise God. Oh, what a state of love, life, and joy when we see Jesus as He is. And by beholding Him, we are changed into His image and made like Him. This day shall come. This day will come. This day approaches near every hour. Wow. John Newton was a man who knew that this topic, this theme, this gospel theme of the second coming of Christ would motivate him in his life, his ministry, and for all God's people, it is the same thing. We see this also from the fact that the future ought to impact the present. The future ought to impact the present. In one way, like children who might have to quickly clean up a house because their parents were away on a trip somewhere and they knew that they were coming back, maybe not the exact moment or the same hour, but they knew the day. And maybe the parents call ahead because they know that the house is a disaster. And they say, we're going to be there in about 2 hours. And so what happens to those kids? Every other plan goes out the window. And they start working very hard and feverishly to get the house somewhat picked up before the parents get home. And obviously that analogy falls far, far short. Because we strive to be holy not primarily out of fear of the coming of the Lord, but out of love. Oh, I can't wait to see Jesus. But I don't want to see Jesus when I'm not prepared. When I'm not living for Him, when I'm not looking for Him, when I'm not purifying myself even as He is pure. God again helps us and enables us to purify ourselves through His grace and His Spirit, but our desire should still be to be more and more holy as He is holy, so that when we do see Jesus, and we will see Jesus. I love how he stated there in his letter, this day shall come, this day will come, this day approaches near every hour. When we see Jesus in all of His glory, the goal is that there will be no shame, but only celebration. And I think if you go to chapter 2 of 1 John, we see that there might be a potential for shame for those who are not prepared, for those who are not purifying themselves, for who might be those five foolish virgins. Look at verse 28 of 1 John 2. John says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, second coming, prophecy, we may have confidence and what? Not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So, are you preparing yourself for the coming of Christ? And as part of that preparation, are you purifying yourself even as He is pure? And of course, one of those ways is through the Word of God, as we are exploring today. And part of the counsel of God is these end times. We live in the present in light of the future. And that is our fifth reason. Purification. And then sixth. Doing pretty good on time. We might hit all seven. Six. Our study is also for our perspective. Our perspective. As people, we need reminders, don't we? In fact, I have on my cell phone, which is somewhere, I had a reminder just recently because I had an update on my phone. It was a reminder that I could set reminders for myself on the phone. I thought that was handy. A phone that reminded you that you can set reminders. Apparently it knows me too well. And I thought that was interesting. But we constantly forget things and we need those reminders. Whoever invented post-it notes was an accidental genius, right? Little post-it notes, little colors, all sorts of colors. And we need things like that. Well, all the points of prophecy that we're going to be exploring in our study this year that we have there in the Bible, they serve as spiritual post-it notes to remind us of what really matters in life and the kind of perspective that we ought to have in this life. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 3. Why don't we head there together again? 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's a lengthier passage. Let me make sure it's the right passage this time. Yes, it is. And I will read verses 10 through 14. And as we read through this together, I want you to pick up on the kind of perspective that we ought to have as believers in light of the second coming of Christ, which he refers to here as the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? It's almost like Peter and John kind of are agreeing with each other here, right? Part of our preparation is purification. Then verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Wow. That just shows us just the kind of perspective that we ought to have in this old world that's going to be burned up. And especially there in verse 13, when we think about all the unrighteousness in this world, when we think about all the problems in this world, when we think all about the sin, and we think about the wars, and we think about the pain of this world, it says, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, where all that is wrong will be made right. So we live in a world full of distractions. We get distracted by a lot of things. Now, again, a lot of those things are important things. They're good things. We have roles. We have responsibilities. But when you keep the coming of the Lord in view, it will help you stay the course in your life for Christ, no matter what that course or where that course leads you. For example, with this kind of perspective, you will see people with different eyes, won't you? Brother John and I were talking just yesterday about the Titanic Museum that is down in Tennessee, right? Tennessee. And I was explaining to him how when we went, it was really eye-opening and it was touching and it was kind of a solemn thing. I told him, like, you can't really enjoy it, but it was a very interesting museum. And I thought it was worth every penny that we paid to get in there. But from a Christian standpoint, we see things with different eyes, don't we? We don't just see it as a tragedy of a whole bunch of lives being lost in this world. We see it as a tragedy in eternal, from an eternal perspective. We see lives not just drowning, but lives being lost into eternity. And then we're thankful for the brothers and the believers that were still floating around in the Atlantic Ocean, the cold waters engulfing them. And they're talking to people. Come to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? That's what the end of days will do to us. It will give us eyes to see people in a different light. Also, you will hold your possessions with different hands. Instead of so tightly, you will hold on to them loosely. You will experience your problems with a different attitude. Because we look at things from the end view. You probably heard the saying, oh, hindsight is 20/20. Well, you know what? When it comes to prophecy, even though they're dealing with things in the future, from the perspective of a Christian, they're already done. That is 20/20 vision for us because we know that the promises of God are sure. We know that Jesus is going to return. We know that Jesus is going to reign. We know that Jesus is going to receive all who believe in Him to Himself. And that gives us a greater perspective in life. This is the perspective we can only get when we look at things from that end view, when Jesus Himself, Revelation 21:5, will make all things new. And along with new, He will make all things right. And then finally, we got there. Seventh, our study is also for proclamation, for our proclamation to this world. The world is oblivious to the truths concerning the end times. I remember reading the funnies in the newspaper. I know some people still do that. But there was a comic strip called BC. Does anybody remember that? BC? And I appreciate it a little bit more because some of the writers actually, and artists, lived in Broome County, New York. And so I think that's where some of that might have come from. Not just BC before Christ, but BC as in Broome County. I thought it was kind of an interesting play on words. But sometimes they would put on a strip, there would be some old man that looked all grungy and rags. He had the long hair and he carried a sign. And it would say, judgment is coming! Judgment is coming! And everybody around the world would be looking at him as a crazy man. You know, that's what this world thinks about Christians. We're crazy. We're crazy to think that somebody's going to be coming on a white horse. Crazy to think he's going to be coming out of the sky. You're crazy to think that there will be people on this earth that will actually be translated up into the sky. You're crazy that they're going to have a new body. You're crazy that you're going to have eternal life. Well, they can call us crazy, and crazy we may be. But the truth is, we hold this truth to be God's truth. And He has given us an understanding and a faith in these truths. And so, when the world is oblivious to this truth concerning the end times, regardless of what they think, we still have a responsibility to do some things. The first responsibility is to witness. To witness not just in what we say, and that is part of it, we're going to look at that tonight in our series on Pilgrim's Progress, but in how we live in light of the future. So not just in our words, but in our walk. Not just in what we say, but in how we live. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham and all of the other patriarchs that are listed there for us in this hall of faith. They're mentioned there in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. Again, a longer passage. I'll go ahead and read it. Hebrews 11, 13. Again, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." So they were looking forward to the end as well. "But having seen them afar off," how did they see them? By faith. "And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were" what? "Strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then the comment there of the writer of Hebrews, verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." This has been the case for God's people from the very beginning. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through, right? And so, this country, I may be a citizen of this country, but my true citizenship is in heaven. And that's why the world looks at us, even from early days, when you say, "Oh, I am an allegiant citizen of the country that God has placed me." I think it is an honorable thing to be a patriot of whatever country God has given you. I think we see that in the life of Paul, as we'll see this morning from Romans 9 through 11. Paul still loved to be known as a Jew, even though the Jews, many of them, turned their backs on the Lord Jesus Christ and even crucified Him. Yet, we can say that Jesus is our King. Oh, I have a president, and every 4 years or maybe 8 years, that president changes, and he is my president, but I only have one king, and that king is Jesus. Now, in Roman times, if you're a Christian, and you said Jesus is Lord, well, that was an affront to Caesar, because Caesar, they held to be divine. Caesar was to be worshipped as God. So you need to say that Caesar is Lord, and they would say, "No, I only have one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord," and they would put them out to the lions. They would have them killed. We don't have that problem yet at this point. As we see from prophecy, believers will have that problem in the future again. So this is no strange thing, these fiery trials. These are no new things. But as believers, we can continue to confidently say, Jesus is our King. We're looking for a better country. And what does it say there again? "Now they desire," verse 16, "a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He hath prepared for them a city." Reminds us of John 14. "I go to prepare a place for you." We have a better place, a better country. Even Paul said to be with Christ is far better. But then we also have a second responsibility, and that is to warn. To warn. Like what we're going to read, or what we did read, hopefully, last week in the Pilgrim's Progress, when the evangelist handed the pilgrim a parchment roll. And that parchment roll, if you remember, said from Luke 3:7, "Fly," or "flee from the wrath to come." And that is our warning. Even if they look at us and see us as that old man in rags with grungy long hair with a sign that says judgment is coming, and they call us crazy. Crazy we may be, but we still must warn. We still must warn of that judgment to come. So that's why we're going to study eschatology this year. And may each one of these reasons be fulfilled in our hearts. Next week we're going to look at some different approaches to study the end times. and as we continue to progress in our introduction to eschatology. Any questions or comments before we close? A lot of good reasons to study the end times, and I hope you're excited about it as I am. All right, if not, let's close in prayer.